Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies, and welcome to another broadcast of Life on the Grow Blog Talk Radio. Those of you who have been joining me or have tuned in the past know that for this particular year, God has put me on the path of speaking about the matter of our influence. And the way that he has begun to fine-tune this for me in my life personally as it relates to ministry is that he has called me to begin much, much later this year a mentoring group. I've been introduced to a fantastic mentoring program through Titus2Women.com. If you have the opportunity to look that up, feel free to do so. It may actually encourage your heart as well to begin a particular group of your own. But in my having been introduced to this program, I've been kind of corralled into this idea of next generation mentoring. And again, this mentoring harkens back to our influence, because after all, really, when we talk about the whole idea of mentoring, is it not simply a matter of influence? Mentoring is simply our being allowed the opportunity through God to share with other people the journey that we have been on, sometimes ahead of them, sometimes alongside of them, and sometimes their journey ahead of us, if they're ahead of us. I heard a great analogy as I was reading the book called Mentor Like Jesus, and it talked about each one of us, the three people that we need to have in our lives. We need to have a Paul, we need to have a Barnabas, and we need to have a Timothy. Paul is the person that's a little further ahead of us, a person that's a little further down the road than we are in their walk with the Lord. Our Barnabas is up here, someone who stands alongside of us, shoulder to shoulder, who encourages us, like the iron sharpening iron idea of friendship and growing together in our Christian walk. And our Timothys are those people that God places in our path, God places in our lives, that we now have the opportunity to turn back or look back to and reach our hand out to them and help them as they come along in their walk as well. And I would like to think that what God has allowed in putting this whole idea of influence and mentoring back at the forefront of my life is to give this broadcast a focus, at least for this next year, perhaps longer. And so what he's kind of boiled it down to is you and I taking some time together to do this whole mentoring thing. And today we're going to talk about something that I believe we've all struggled with from time to time in our lives, but that it behooves us to see clearly. And that is, who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? You need to know. You need to know. I need to know. Who's your enemy? And we're going to be taking some time and looking at two particular portions of Scripture. But the coolest thing I find about influencing the lives of others and being called to mentor is that this particular calling often flows, as I spoke, out of our life experience. That's what this calling is about. And also that means the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives. Today, as I said, we're going to spend some time looking at our enemies. So let me just go ahead and ask you, who are your enemies? Who are they? Put their faces up in your memory banks right now. Let their faces flow up to your memory banks. Perhaps you've spent some time suppressing that and not trying to dwell on those thoughts and those emotions, but go ahead, just for right now, just for today, let their faces flow up to the top of your memory banks. Yes, with the bullseyes over them and all, with the big bullseye on their face, let it go ahead and flow up, because my hope is by the time that we're finished here today that you'll have been able to remove that bullseye. I hope that you will be able to take that bullseye down and that you'll view them differently. that you'll view them a tad differently, and that is, if nothing else, and most importantly, through the eyes of your Father in heaven. Pause with me for a moment as we pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you today, Lord, thanking you for another opportunity to share your word, to share this broadcast. Lord God, I thank you for this medium of technology that you have provided where I can share the things that you are doing in my life and in my heart with those who take the time to tune in, Father God, and that they, through their feedback, can do the same with me, Heavenly Father. I pray that our time together today and always, Lord God, in our time together, that you would guard my words, guide my words. Father God, guide what is said here today. Let my words facilitate healing, blessing, peace, and even unbelievable opportunities, not just within my life, Father God, but within the lives of all of those who would take the time to tune in today. Let it all be for our good and for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' mighty, holy, and matchless name. This, sister friends, is a lesson for me that's a long time in coming, a very long time in coming, and one I can't say that I've fully learned yet either. Again, another very cool thing about mentoring is we get to share where we've been, what we know so far, but then we get to also learn from others, learn from those that we're doing the journey with. But having not being able to say that I fully learned this lesson completely yet, I do intend, though, to take the time to share with you what I've learned thus far along the way. And if you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me in them for a moment, I'd love for you to take a look at a portion of Scripture within the Word of God. I said we're going to look at two portions of Scripture today. The first is Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Now, again, I ask you, as I've done in the past, please go back and read this portion of Scripture in its entirety within the context of the Word of God, within its full context, so that you can get the full meaning and full understanding of this particular verse. But it reads as follows: "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There's nothing easy about the words in that verse, particularly as it comes to doing them. There was a Bible study associated with this particular verse that I had the opportunity to come across, and I actually thought what I would do today is I'll go down through the questions that were asked solely based on this particular portion of Scripture and a few others, and kind of answer the questions that I saw as I am going through our time together today. And this is one of those times where I wish I was a little more tech savvy, because there is an opportunity for you ladies to call in, those of you who listen, there is an opportunity for you ladies to call in so that we can kind of chat on these things. And I've not yet quite mastered that for this broadcast as yet. And I really, really need to do that, because this is one of those days where I would love to hear your feedback. So with that being said, even though I'm not quite up to speed yet, I need to get with my tech friend and sister girl who helps me out with these things. I need to get up with her so she can walk me through this so that I can open up that part and portion of the broadcast. But until then, what I'd love for you to do is, if you feel led to comment, please comment on my social media threads. Please comment here under the broadcast so that I can get your feedback, hear your hearts, whatever God might lay on your heart as it relates to our time together today. So our first question, if you will, from that particular study that I was talking with you about, based on this portion of Scripture, is who does Jesus tell us to love here? Who is it that Jesus is telling us to love? He specifically says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, there is only one enemy that I can think of that comes to my mind, and we'll get to him a little later. There's only one enemy that I can think of that I believe that this portion of Scripture leaves out in the equation, and that is sin. I do not believe under any stretch of the imagination whatsoever that we are called to love Satan. But this particular portion of Scripture, as it relates to those whom you and I would consider flesh and blood enemies, we are called here by Jesus to love our enemies, to love our enemies. And I believe that there's something to be said, especially in the wording of this particular scripture that we looked at. There's something to be said for desiring God's best for our enemies. I've heard it said so many times that this whole idea of forgiveness, we see this all the time. I see it on Facebook. I see it everywhere, that this whole idea of forgiveness is more about us than it is for the people that we're trying to forgive or the people that we're called to forgive. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? Now, please, I'm not at all going to say that there's not something very, very, very crucial in our forgiving and in our loving our enemies. There is something crucial in that, and we'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about what's so crucial about that in a moment. But what if there is something to be said in our prayers for our enemies and desiring God's best for our enemies? Let me share with you a personal story to kind of make this point. Well over 20-some years ago, almost 25 years ago now, I engaged an enemy. Unlike any other enemy that I felt I had encountered to that particular point in my life. And let me just say to you that this has not been one of those enemy-type situations that kind of reared up and went away. This has been a lifelong, ever since then, journey and process for me. And I can remember looking at this portion of Scripture, knowing of this portion of Scripture, and having detailed conversation with God about this particular portion of Scripture as it related to this enemy that had jumped up, if you will, in my life. And I can remember saying to the Lord, like, I feel like a hypocrite here, Father. I don't even like this person. Why? How? Why? Not why so much, because it's a mandate. I understood that. It's a mandate. Jesus said it. We're to do it. But how? How do I do this, Lord? And it came back to me to being just a matter of obedience. It came back to me about if Jesus said it, do it. I didn't understand all of the dynamics. I didn't understand the importance of it per se, but I do now. I do now, today, and because I believe I stepped out in obedience and did what he called me to do in this particular portion of Scripture. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And let me share with you, ladies, that as I stepped out in obedience, I kind of had this maybe a little backwards, because the love for my enemies didn't come right away. I didn't start praying because I loved them. I started praying initially out of obedience. But what God allowed to have happen in that season and since of praying for my enemies has been a softening of my heart toward them. I don't get that grating sensation in my heart and in my spirit at the mention of their name any longer. I don't get that sense of, you know, obstinance and hard-heartedness at the mention of them or at the thought of them, God has softened my heart toward them. And God allowed me to understand and to see them perhaps much more so through his eyes than through mine. He gave me insight, if you will, and understanding as to what I was seeing. Here, I believe that I was seeing this horrible, obnoxious, deliberately mean, willful behavior played out against me, and that was the whole sole reason for it in my mind. It wasn't possible, prior to praying for these people, it wasn't possible that there could be some other cause, such as woundedness in their lives, such as brokenness in their own hearts and lives, that was really the cause. And surely, I did not really get a chance to look past them initially to see the real cause for it all. We'll get to that. But what God allowed me to do was he began to take me deeper, and he began to allow me to see that there was, it wasn't just about assigning the behavior to the people. After all, Jesus never does that for you and I. He never just solely assigns the behavior to us, particularly when we seek him in repentance and we seek him in forgiveness and we agree with him that our behavior is sin and we agree with him that it's not in keeping with who we are in him. He never counts our behavior to us again. And although their behaviors were mean and they were hateful, God helped me to see that there was much more to it than just that, which I believe helped in the softening of my heart toward them. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you, ladies, that there's been this amazing reconciling and that there's been this amazing time of rebirth in our relationship and all of those things. And I have to tell you and be honest that that has not happened. That has not happened. I believe that's more a matter of resolution. This is more a matter of resolution than reconciliation. Because forgiveness and resolution can come about in our lives without reconciliation. That's a different broadcast, and perhaps we'll get to that one as well. But this has been more a matter of resolution than reconciliation. And by that I mean it's been more a matter of forgiving, canceling the debt, deciding, willfully deciding that they no more owe me any debts than Jesus has ever made me feel that I owe him. Every one of my debts has been canceled before him as I've sought him in repentance, as I've sought to come before him and seek his forgiveness. He's canceled every one of my debts. They no more owe me anything for their debts than I have ever stood to owe Jesus. It's more a matter of resolution than reconciliation. And I believe that the importance of our desiring God's best for our enemies, yes, seeking forgiveness, praying for them as the word tells us to, blessing them as the word tells us to, loving them as the word tells us to, yes, that does bring about good fruit in our own lives. But what if, just what if, it also brings about somehow, supernaturally, good fruit in their lives too? That's why this matter of it just being about us, I don't believe that's true. It is about us, but it's not just about us. It is important that we seek God's face on behalf of our enemies, those that we would count as our enemies, because it brings about good fruit in their lives too. God is able. God is able, and we must believe that he's able. And if he is able to do it in our lives, then there's no reason that he's not able to move and to work through our prayers in the lives of other people, whether we count them as enemies or not. Number two, the question number two that was asked is, what are some ways that people respond to insults or to the actions that are taken against them? And I would love, again, to hear your feedback on this, because I think because we're all wired so very differently, we probably all have very different responses. But some of the ones that I think are most common, just being human and being able to observe, you know, human responses is sometimes it's retaliation. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's going and you know, disconnecting, becoming silent. And I happen to be one of those people that I can deal with people better who make me angry than who hurt my feelings. That's a true and an honest confession before Almighty God, before all of you. Angry, making me angry does not do the same thing to me that getting hurt does to me. I'd love to hear some of your responses, because I'd love to hear if some of you girls perhaps react the same way. My hurt morphs into anger. I may not start out angry, but if I'm hurt, that morphs into anger. If I'm angry and something makes me mad, it depends on where it's coming from in my circle as well. A lot of things play into this for me. But when my hurt morphs into anger, I become this maladjusted, like, nasty person. I just don't deal with hurt very well. And I find that what's happened with me, and I'm praying that God will grow me up and out of this if that's his will. I'm pushing 50, so I won't say there's no hope. That's certainly not true, but this still seems to be my way of dealing, and that is that I have to detach. I have to separate myself from the source of hurt. I got to separate myself. I have to step away, and I need that time in order to help me gain some perspective and to help me gain healing. Otherwise, if I don't do that, if I don't take that step back and to regain my focus and regain my perspective, it's like pouring salt into an open wound, which tends then to keep me off balance. And I'm praying again, ladies, that God will continue his work in me. Thankfully, he's not completed his work, but yet that he'll continue to kind of grow me up and out of that, so that maybe someday in the future I'll be able to do another broadcast along these lines and tell you something different. But for right now and for this season, that's who I am. And I had to confess to a group of girlfriends of mine recently that for about the past year and a half to 2 years, I have really, really, really not liked myself. And I couldn't put my finger on exactly what it was. I could not put my finger on what it was when I said that. It was just this sense of being off and this sense of feeling as though there's no way God could look at my heart and see what he sees in my heart, look at my heart and see what's there and be pleased with me and be pleased with what he sees there in my heart. I had the opportunity after confessing that to read a devotional which talked about having clean hands and a pure heart before God. And I knew immediately when I read that, when I saw those words, that was the issue. I did not at that time have clean hands and a pure heart before God. Just didn't have it. Just had not had it, because I've been in such a maladjusted place of thinking and responding that there was no way that I could say before God that I had clean hands and a pure heart before him. So, of course, yes, that required some repentance on my part, some confession of sin. And I'm still in the process of allowing God to deal with that in me. So I believe that these are some of the ways that we tend to respond to hurts and to insults or to the actions that others take against us. And again, like I said, I'd love to hear your responses, but that, ladies, is one that has been a huge struggle for me, and it's one that I am trusting and believing God to continue his work in my life and to grow me up and out of that. So with that being said, with us having looked at some of the ways that we tend to respond, how should we respond as Christians? Well, verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5 tells us right here, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And I will tell you, one of the things that this devotion talked about was us going the extra mile, going the extra mile. And I have to say, when I am hurt, the last thing I'm thinking about is going the extra mile. Just does not occur to me. Again, need for growth, need for more development in Jesus Christ, but that's really what we are called to do. Again, we see Jesus as a perfect example of that. It's what he did in praying for those as he was being crucified, praying for those, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Going that extra mile, And believe me, it's a prayer that, my first response will not be the human response in the future, that it won't be the human response of withdrawing, getting hurt, becoming maladjusted and all of those things, but that the first response, as I grow in Christ, and I pray the same for you ladies, that the first response for all of us will be that we do as Matthew 5 verse 44 tells us, that we do that first, that that becomes our first response. Which brings me to our next question. Our next question is, what does Jesus say our behavior should be like as Christians? What does Jesus say our behavior should be like? Look at Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. What should our behavior be like? It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I have to tell you, at first glance, that throws me off a little bit, because that type of perfection, godly perfection, we know we'll never attain that on this side of life. So I read that, and it kind of seems like an oxymoron to me, like you're asking me to do something I know I'll never be able to do. But please listen to the commentary with me here, ladies. Please listen to this, because I think this gives us a clearer perspective of what the of what this verse is saying to us. It says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Scripture is a reflection of God himself as he has made his will and character known to people, known to you and I, through his word. As Christians, seek to live in conformity to Scripture, because that's what you and I do. We seek to live in conformity to Scripture. We are, in fact, pursuing the very perfection of God. This verse provides the conclusion and summary to the antithesis section. Now, by that I mean, if you were to go back and read that whole chapter, Matthew, most of it, you would see back in beginning at verse 21, there starts right there in verse 21, this whole antithesis section of Scripture where Jesus is saying, you've heard it's been said. So basically, you've heard it's been said in the past. Now I'm telling you the antithesis of what you've heard. So basically, you've heard it said that you are to hate your enemies, love your neighbors, and hate your enemies. And Jesus says there in this portion of Scripture that we're looking at, but I'm telling you now, the antithesis of that is love your enemies. Pray for them. Bless them. And so that's where this whole section of antithesis teaching begins, back in verse 21. So when we get down here to verse 48, we're kind of getting to the end. We're finally approaching the end of, or the conclusion of that summary of the antithesis section, which basically simply just shows that all of the law and the prophets find their perfect fulfillment in the perfection of God the Father, which is what all of Jesus' disciples are called to pursue. Basically, you and I, we are called to pursue the perfection of God. We know we may not attain it on this side of life, but we are certainly called to pursue that perfection. And that is, ladies, what our response is to be. Our response is to be that we pursue the perfection of God in these matters as it relates to our enemies. That's what we're called to. I'm not at all saying that I live up to that, because I do not. And I don't know about some of you and your particular struggles. We may not always live up to that in every moment, but we are never, never, never to cease pursuing God and his perfection in these particular matters. Question number five was one that I talked about us going the extra mile. And it said here in question number five, when is the last time you went the extra mile for someone? And God brought me then to our second portion of scripture and a memory from my own life, because this is not something that I do very well. And I can't say that it's something that I can even recall having done very recently, not consistently anyway, not consistently. Our next portion of scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12a. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12a. The first portion, in other words, of Ephesians 6, 12. This is one I am certain that many of you are familiar with, that you probably know very well. And it reads as follows: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the full verse. 12a, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How often do we forget that? How often have I forgotten that? Which, again, is something very easy to do. And that's why I said that we're going to get to, I said just a few moments ago, we're going to get to the matter behind all of these situations that manifest in our lives. The real culprit behind all of these situations that manifest in our lives. You just heard the real culprit. Who the real culprit is. Let me share with you here quickly an example from my life about going the extra mile. And I can't even say that this was so much about me going the extra mile. It was just something that God revealed to me about the power of Satan and how he works in our lives, particularly in these situations as it relates to our conflicts and our differences with those around us. I have children that God has blessed me with who have gone through more in their young lives than any young person should ever have to go through. They've experienced more in their young lives than young people should have to experience. And yet, such is the world we live in, this present darkness. But I will tell you that as a result of some of the things that they have experienced, again, in this matter of resolution and reconciliation, I have encouraged them greatly towards resolution. Reconciliation is not something that I am discouraging them from. It is just not something that we've sat down and really fully discussed, because reconciliation, for them in particular, holds so many different dynamics. There's a matter of safety. Is it even wise to consider reconciliation? Is it potentially toxic and harmful to their well-being to consider reconciliation? And mostly the thing with reconciliation as it relates to them, and sometimes even in our lives, is reconciliation involves more than one person, and it involves a willingness by both parties, by all those involved, to understand where they've hurt, how they've hurt, what they've done and said that was wrong, and then take ownership of it and feel a responsibility to changing it or fixing it. And in their particular instance, it's been difficult to encourage them to do that because there's been no show of that awareness, sense of awareness that might make it safe for them to enter back into these particular situations. But as a result of these things in their lives, of course, there can't be woundedness without having that woundedness manifest itself. And as a result, one of them in particular has struggled with the ability to be able to trust the adults in their lives, trust the adult authority figures in their lives. The clinical term for this is called reactive attachment disorder. The spiritual term for this, in my particular opinion, is this is a demonic ploy to undermine the very basic fabric of family the way that God ordered it and established it. Imagine having children who need you to raise them, who need your guidance and your support, and yet at every turn, because of the circumstances of a child's life, they do everything in their power, whether they desire to or not, to undermine your ability to do that. That is a satanic distortion on God's particular perfect plan for family. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But for the longest time, ladies, I could not see Satan as the culprit behind that. And this child and I would wage war in our own particular way. We would wage war. There'd be the undermining of my authority or the undermining of their dad and I's authority, and there would be my enraged response every single time. And I would have people say things like, don't you get it that it's where they come from? No, I don't get it. This was something, in my opinion, that was being done deliberately to undermine me as a parent. And this vicious cycle went on for quite some time until one day, over the years, I would say things to God in prayer like, surely, Lord, surely you did not send these children, this child, into my home for them not to receive the healing and the love and the care and the concern that they need to have. Surely you didn't send them here for them to leave here worse than they were when they got here. I said that for years to God, and finally one day he said to me, you're right, I didn't. And I did not hear an audible voice. Let me clarify that. It was just this knowing in my heart and in my spirit. You're right, I didn't send them to you for that reason. But as long as you continue to hold hands with Satan and keep me out of the equation, that will be what will happen. And his response hit me hard. It hit me like a ton of bricks, because for some reason, to that point, I could not see that that's what I was doing. I did not understand that Satan was the culprit behind it all. I was so fixated on the situation. I was so fixated on the person being my issue that I could not see the grand demonic design behind it all. And I failed to be able to see that it was Satan's desire to destroy my family and to destroy this child with my help. And it was like God allowed me to almost see a glimpse of me standing literally holding hands with Satan, this child in the middle of the two of us, and God outside watching, saying, I can help if you'll let me in. And I got angry. At that point, I got angry because I realized that I was aiding and abetting Satan in the destruction of my family and of this child's well-being. And it made me so angry because finally, I could take the bullseye off of this child, this baby's face. I could take the bullseye off of their face and put the bullseye where it belonged. And that was with the real culprit, and that was with Satan himself, because it was his desire to destroy my family, and it was his desire to use me to destroy this child or to do further harm to this child's emotional well-being. And I got angry, and I told him, oh, you might get them, but not on my watch, and certainly not with my help. And I don't know that that denotes going the extra mile, but I will tell you this, that the moment that God changed my heart, when I went to that child and I repented to this child for my anger and my responses, and when I did that, I'll tell you, I couldn't promise that I'd never get angry, but I could promise to them I would not react or respond to them the way that I had in the past. And when I did that and I went to this child and I repented to God and I repented to them and sought God's forgiveness and sought their forgiveness, amazingly enough, the change that I thought needed to happen in that child in order for our relationship to be better, it came. It came then. But the interesting thing was that change in them did not come until after God made a change in me. How often do we think that our enemies need to change and treat us better before we can respond to treating them better? I'll say this, because again, in this particular situation, we've had that closure and that moving towards reconciliation and that movement towards healthy relationship, not perfect, but healthy, growing relationship. I will leave you with this, though, today, as I say to you about removing the bullseye from your enemy's faces, because this is what I pray. If nothing else, you don't remember anything else I've shared with you today, I pray that you'll remember this about taking down that bullseye, removing the bullseye from the face of your flesh and blood enemy, and put that bullseye on the satanic enemies that are the reason for the situation in the first place. I'm not talking about reconciliation. This is a matter of resolution. Forgiveness, you can control. Praying for them, loving them unconditionally, loving them as God, pursuing God's perfection in the mandate that's given to us in Matthew 5:44. You can control that. Reconciliation, again, as we said, something altogether different. But you can remove the bullseye. You can do that. You can cancel the debt, and you can remove the bullseye. And if I leave you with nothing else, particularly as this relates to us as believers, I'm not saying that this is not important in our interactions with non-believers, because it is. The point of our living this way is so that non-believers can see us and prayerfully see God in our actions and see God in the way we live, so that they will be brought to him as well. But particularly as it relates to believers, remember what God has shown me about the dynamics even of my own family. The point is, Satan hates us all. He hates each and every single one of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ. He hates every one of us. And what great delight he takes in watching us hate each other. I don't know about you ladies, but I will tell you that as a result of that and that lesson that God taught me from my own household, I have determined that although it may not bring about reconciliation, I am determined to pursue resolution for the glory of God, for the glory of God. Pursue resolution. Do not forget that your enemy is not the flesh and blood person. The enemy, the real enemy, is the satanic force behind that person and behind those actions. So pursue resolution. Pursue the mandate of Matthew 5:44. Pray for me, ladies, as I pursue it as well. That is one thing that I ask of you. Pray for me in my life as I pursue it. But remember in your pursuing it that Satan wants nothing more. He hates us all. He hates us all. And he desires nothing more in his hate for us to watch us one another as well. Thank you, ladies, for your time. I pray you've been blessed. Please do share your comments. And don't hesitate to join me here again for these mentoring moments. I don't know what the next topic will be. I don't know how God will move on my heart. But I pray you'll join me with when he does. And, ladies, I ask your prayers for me. I'm praying for you that we will all continue growing and pursuing Jesus. Bye-bye.